You guys remember that one day this year where it rained all day? I forgot what rain looked like, but that happened to be our Love Tulsa Sunday last time. We're praying for a little bit better weather this next time around, but what an awesome day for us to make an impact in our community, but also connect with our church family. If you're with us this morning, we're going to continue our series, The Unseen. How many enjoyed this series so far? Come on now. It's been good. If you don't know, and I don't know, some of you, you know, you have different things going on. You're not able to be here every week. I totally understand that and get that. Over the last several weeks, we've experienced just a move of God in our church unlike we've had in a long time. And, you know, I've been pastoring full-time for 18 years, 15 years as pastor of this church. And I've been a part of moves of God, moves of the Spirit, and anytime I'm a part of it, I always want to try to steward it the best way that I can. But you don't live on the mountaintop all the time, do you? Moses didn't. The people of God didn't. But then we get to experience it every now and then, and we're just grateful for it. Just by the God's grace that, you know, a couple weeks ago we were talking about signs and wonders, and God just moved in our services, and we never got to communion because the Spirit of God was moving, and we had a midweek service where just people being delivered and set free. And I just want you to know, behind the scenes, we've seen so much deliverance, so much just a deepened move of the Spirit, and just unlike I've seen in a really long time. Last Sunday, it's hard to explain. You just kind of had to be here. And so just crazy, bizarre things, but also just supernatural things and all of these things happening. And we're just, as we were worshiping last week at the end of service, I really did feel like for a moment it was God's way of saying, I'm pulling back the curtain a little bit more than what you're used to. And I'm going to let you see a little bit more of what's a reality. And how many know when you pray for it and you believe God for it, he does it. And we opened our prayer room, and so all month we've had people in this room, and many of you, I mean, almost every time slot, full of people praying. And how many know prayer, when you pray, you are actively bringing God's dominion, domain, and kingdom to darkness. You actively begin to push back darkness, and there's resistance to that, isn't there? There's a resistance to that. I think one of the things that I've learned over the last few weeks as we've just experienced this is, number one, God desires to pour out his Spirit in new and deep ways in all of our lives. He wants to lead you to complete victory. And number two, I'm more aware of the enemy's plans to destroy us and our church. And I don't know about you, but every once in a while when you get this understanding of what the enemy's trying to do to steal, kill, and destroy, you should get a little bit ticked off. Have you ever been there? Like, I left last week on like, man, God is amazing, and a little bit ticked off at the enemy. And I think that's good, because it moves us out of our apathy and our sleepiness to this reality that, like, when you begin to actively push back the darkness, there is resistance. Like, when you go into your neighborhoods and you go into your jobs and your life and you begin to bring God's kingdom is wherever God reigns and rules. So when God reigns and rules in our life and we go into our office bringing God's love and his kingdom, we are actively pushing back the darkness. Did you know that? Like, I'm jumping headfirst in this morning, guys. There's no, like, intro, really cool, funny story, all right? We're just going there. Like, you're actively pushing back the darkness. The enemy responds to that. There's a response. And, like, I've met people before, they're like, well, maybe if I don't push forward, then he won't push back. Like, that's apathy. That's like playing right into the enemy's hands, where you just don't do anything, or you're just asleep. And I said that a few weeks ago, if you were here, like, the Spirit of God had been saying, like, I want to awaken my church. I didn't know what that meant, but I'm really glad he has, because I feel like our church has been awakened. I mean, last week we had a demonic influence in first service. I saw people worshiping after that had never even, like, raised their hands before, never even looked like they wanted to be here. And they were like, yes, Lord. And I'm like, that's awakening your church. And maybe scaring them a little bit. I don't know. Maybe it goes hand in hand. I don't know. Awakening his church to the reality. Like, we are in a battle. There's a battle. The spiritual realm is real. And a lot of times we have to live it by faith. We don't always get to see it, but then every once in a while, like, God just, like, pulls back the curtain, and he's just like, just in case you wanted to know whether or not this was real, I just want to remind you. Like, the light and the darkness hate each other. They are in constant conflict. When we opened this series over a month ago, I told you a story about, which was like 5 or 6 weeks ago, so you've forgotten, we've all forgotten, I can share it again, right? like storming the beaches of Normandy on D-Day. You had all these troops, I mean, thousands of Allied soldiers that were getting off these boats knowing that they were walking into this horrendous battle where they didn't have the upper hand, and they're literally climbing over bodies to get to the shore. And this image of what if we were there that day and you get off the boat and you've got your beach bag and you're just like, let me look for a good beach over here. Like how stupid that picture is in our head. And yet often we as followers of Jesus, we're getting off the boats with our beach bag and you're like, you're actually in a battle. Like you're in a war. Like Satan wants to destroy you, everything and everyone you love, everything that you've done with your life, everything you've given to build, he wants to tear down. Like that's a reality. I think that changes the way that we see our life. I wanna talk about this concept for the next few minutes. We cannot passively resist the enemy and expect to walk in freedom and victory. We cannot passively resist the enemy. We cannot be lulled to sleep to think that we can just sit back, do nothing, and walk in the level of freedom and victory that God has for us. That's just not how it works. And I know that some of you haven't been here for this series, so let me give you a few brief things that we've been talking about every week. That you and I, in Christ, we have the victory over Satan through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We have been given that victory. But Satan and his demonic influence remain aggressive in their assault against believers, against the church, and against the kingdom of God. You and I are living in the tension of the already not yet. We are in between the coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. So we are in a battle. One day the battle will be over, Satan will be locked up, the evil and death will be no more, amen? But until then, you and I remain in this aggressive assault against the enemy. The Holy Spirit has given us power and authority over the work of enemy. This was my message 2 weeks ago, exousia, dunamis. He's given us authority. So he's given you the credentials and the authority to walk in a space and use the power that he's given you through the cross and resurrection. He says, you could do that because you're my people, you're my church. We're watchful of Satan's deceptive activity. We must resist him and flee his attacks. We're given the word of God, the armor of God, the spirit of God, other weapons of warfare to fight our battles. And you and I are in a battle, whether we realize it or not. I want to talk this morning about three sources of our temptation. We see this all throughout Scripture. We see it in the book of James. We see it in Ephesians. We're about to read it. We see three constant sources of temptation, often called the unholy trinity, things that we have to fight: the world, the flesh, and Satan. Those are the three things in your life that we see from Scripture you will constantly have to fight. Pastor Rachel quoted this last week. I'm going to quote it again because it's worth it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our, there's the third one, the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is talking about the sinful nature that is in us that leads us to destruction and wrath. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What Paul's talking about is pretty much our story. We were dead in our sin under the influence of the world, the flesh, and the enemy, but God, who is rich in mercy, sent his son. Now we are with Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father. We have victory and domain all the forces of evil. Amen. Let's talk about this first part of spiritual warfare that we must fight, which is the world. And Pastor Rachel said this, but again, I think it's worth repeating. This can often lead people to be confused between what is God talking about when he says the world. The world is an organized system that is opposed to God. An organized system that is opposed to God. What he's not saying is that we are opposed to people. Amen? That's what he's saying, for God so loved the world. So what is it, Pastor? Are we supposed to love the world or hate the world? We are supposed to love people who are made in the image of God and are image bearers, but we are opposed and hate the world that is opposed to God. These ideologies, these concepts. The world that rejects God. And so the world used in this context is cosmos. It's not mankind or humankind. It's cosmos. It's these worldwide spirits that reject God's creation. They reject what God made. They reject his ways. This is the spirit of our age. This is a spirit in our culture that says sexuality is not God's good design for you and how he made you. Sexuality is how you desire and how you feel. That is an example of the spirit of the world. Right? What does the spirit of the world want to do? The spirit of the world wants to take what is evil and make it like it's good. When a culture accepts evil as good, you know they've adopted the spirit of this world. And let me tell you, it's everywhere, isn't it? It's all over the place. And sometimes we as followers of Jesus, if we're not rooted in the story of God, how many know it's easy for us to get sucked into it because we live in a culture that's discipling us every day. How many know you're being formed? Whether you know it or not, are you being formed into the image of Jesus as we see through scripture? Are you being formed into the image of this world? The world says, here's an example of the spirit of the world. The world says that your personal rights are greater than the sanctity of life. That's a lie from the enemy, right? Do women's reproductive rights matter? Absolutely. Do we place those as followers of Jesus above the sanctity of human life? Not if you're a follower of Jesus. Because the Genesis story sets the record straight that we are all made in the image of God. We're image bearers. We protect life at all costs, even if we lay down our rights for certain life, right? What happens when we get sucked in to the spirit of this world? What is evil is normalized and called good. The world says that the fulfillment of all life is pleasure, status, and success. And like I said a minute ago, the world is discipling most people and unfortunately many believers who don't know their story. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Like, this is the spirit that is prevalent in our world. It says, you go after what you want because nobody is more important than what? You. It places me at the center of the story, not God at the center of the story, not God where he's Lord. Now I'm Lord. I get to determine what is right, good, and true. That is the spirit of our age. Verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Look at that. The world, its beliefs, its ideologies, what it holds dear, they will all pass away and won't be remembered. But you who hold to the truth of the word of God, you who fight for it, you will endure. Not only will you live forever in eternity, but the things that you do will live forever. How do we fight the world? Number one, we immerse ourselves in scripture, the story of God, and the life of Christ. You have to be immersed in it. Let me tell you, church, it cannot be background noise to the story of your life. You can't pick and choose where you take the life of Jesus and where you don't take the life of Jesus. And if you want to know the truth, we serve a countercultural God who has never fit into the systems of this world. So if you feel like you're fitting into the systems of this world, you're probably not following Jesus. Jesus took a group of followers on a mountainside who had been forgotten, who were oppressed, who were left out. You know why he took a group of people who didn't fit in? Because the people of power and influence were doing their own thing, following their own gods. And he said, nope, I'm going to take this group that nobody wants of peasants and farmers and people who are oppressed and marginalized and forgotten. He gathers them around on a mountainside and he gives them a message in the Sermon on the Mount that is completely against the systems of this world. That is the Jesus that we follow. If you want to be the most popular person in the room, do not follow Jesus. You follow Jesus, there will be times you will come in conflict with the spirit of the world and you will have to choose. How do we fight the world? We use discernment that comes through the Spirit of God and trusted voices of the church. And let me tell you, we have a discernment problem right now in the church. Why? Because we're being discipled by all of the voices and social media and news, and we're not being discipled by the trusted voices that God has given us throughout the ages of the church and today. You listen to enough of the wrong voices, what happens? You begin to perpetuate this cycle of deception and lies because that's what you're hearing and believing. Let me give you an example of this. Am I an expert on spiritual warfare? No way. But I knew I was preaching this series back in June. And so I've probably at this point, I have read 8 of the leading books over the last 2,000 years on spiritual formation and spiritual warfare because the historical church has spoken into this, right? So I'm gonna surround myself. I've talked about this with my pastor's group. I talked about this with our teaching team. We wrestled through it together because I don't trust myself just to show up with you and deliver a message that I haven't gone through a process of discernment about, amen? You begin to surround yourself with the right people and trusted voices and scholarship and church history. What comes out of your mouth? Things that are spiritually discerned. Things that are rooted in truth and not just weird ideologies, or I don't even know where we came up with that. The second part of spiritual warfare we must fight against is the flesh. The flesh is an internal struggle waging war within us and against us. This is the sinful nature. You don't get to stop fighting the flesh because you're saved and because you prayed the sinner's prayer. No, that's not how that works. As long as you are in this body and in this world, you will fight against the world, you'll fight against the flesh, and you'll fight against the enemy. But one day when you get to eternity, there'll be no more fighting, amen? This is our sin nature. This means we don't default to the fruit of the Spirit, do you? If you think, oh, I'm naturally good and I default to the fruit of the Spirit, get in your car and just start driving around today. You don't default to love, goodness, mercy. I don't either. I don't. No, there's a sinful nature that has to be regenerated constantly. We have to renew our mind, right? Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12 tells us. It requires that. And every day we choose the flesh or choose the Spirit. You have to choose it every single day. How many know if you are gonna win the battle, you can't take a day off? You can't take a day off. There are people that have no practices and spiritual formation and rhythms in their life, and then they wonder, like, why can't I just walk in victory? It's because you've done nothing in 4 or 5 days, and so your mind and your heart has drifted back to sinful patterns and behaviors and thinking, and you have to renew this thing. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. I want to stop here for a minute, because maybe you've read this passage 100 times that you stopped reading it. What is Paul saying? If you just give yourself over and do nothing, you'll go towards the flesh, and the flesh will take you to places that you never thought you would go. He says things like this. Sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, a life that's rooted in the Spirit and continually returning to the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God to transform you, what does it produce? It produces the things that everybody is searching for. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. How many know how often you have to crucify that thing? All the time. Every day, you have to crucify it because your flesh will want to rise up. Do you know fruit of the Spirit is what everybody in this world inwardly desires because it's the only thing that makes your heart feel fulfilled? And yet, what do? We chase cheap substitutes instead. No, I'll choose power and status and position because I can feel that immediate gratification, but they never fulfill, do they? Fruit of the Spirit, grown at the feet of Jesus, slowly, as we learn to abide in Christ. The flesh versus the Spirit. How many know that you cannot attribute to Satan what you lack in self-control? I see people do that all the time. Oh, the enemy's just, you know, no, the enemy doesn't make you do anything. Sometimes the flesh is simply learning to run. It's learning to say no. It's learning to say, I'm not gonna give the enemy that place in my life. Because guess what? If you feed the flesh, if you feed it, it will grow. If you starve the flesh, what does it do? I know this is rocket science. It dies. But how many know that's the truth? You feed something, it grows. You starve something, it dies. And so right now, if you're in the place where you've been feeding the flesh over and over again, how many know you've developed an appetite for that thing? When you develop an appetite for something, it's hard to break that. It's hard. Back in 2020, I was having all kinds of health issues, and so I went into the doctor. You guys know I have all kinds of intestine gut issues from my parasite that I had back in the day, destroyed my large intestines, and so I've always had gut issues, and I go in, and the doctor says, she was like, you're allergic to like every food. She was like, beef and dairy and all these kind of eggs, and she's like, we're going to try to get it back to the place where you can eat some of that. She goes, gluten, you'll never eat it again. It's so high, like you need to get rid of it. Can I just tell you, the next 2 to 3 weeks after that, I was having dreams about cinnamon rolls. I mean, things like a donut. I'd never thought of a donut that way, but I was like, and people were like, oh, try this gluten-free. It's trash, right? It's horrible. I wanted it so bad. Like, my body was like literally just desiring these things because I was changing my appetite. It's been 4.5 years now. I don't dream about cinnamon rolls. In fact, I'll probably live like 20 years longer now because of this, you know? But changing the appetites is hard. How many know it's hard? When you've been feeding on something, like you get to that place in life where you know you're like, I am feeding on so much technology and social media, it's starting to affect me. And you try to get rid of it, it's hard. Like you're like, I'm gonna put my phone down. I'm not gonna touch it for 6 hours. Like that's hard to do whenever you've just been feeding yourself. You learn to change your appetite. How do we fight the flesh? We learn to run. We learn to discipline our mind and our body. We can over-spiritualize things at times. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, I discipline or beat my body and make it a slave so that I won't be disqualified for the prize. He didn't say, well, I got in my prayer closet and I just kept praying until, no, he said, sometimes you just have to discipline yourself. There's a part of prayer and there's a part of just learning to discipline your mind and your body. Number two is we renew our minds. We implement rhythms and practices where we say yes to the Spirit. Yes to the Spirit. Waking up every day, yes to the Spirit of God. Renewing our minds with truth in a world that's constantly giving us untruth and misinformation. The third part, we fight against the world, we fight against the flesh. Our enemy, Satan. The devil is an adversary or enemy who is intent on destroying us. Destroying us. Now, this is Pastor Matt's opinion on this. You can take it or leave it. I believe from my experience and what I've seen that the enemy moves in a lot of different ways as a tactician and a schemer, but I believe his primary place where he likes to bring attack is our mind. I think in so many of our lives, he starts with our minds. That if he can get us to think differently about God, or think differently about who we are in Christ, he's already won the battle. I think so much of the battle is about identity and knowing who we are and walking in that the enemy attacks the mind. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this, says, be sober-minded. I think sober-minded is actually maybe not the best translation because we just think like, oh, being sober, somewhat aware. No, this is imagery of like being spiritually vigilant. Like you're not caught off guard because you know you have an enemy who's trying to destroy you. You're not like sitting back like, oh, well, I think that he wants to destroy me, but I'm not sure, maybe, maybe not. No, you are spiritually vigilant and disciplined because you know the enemy's out for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Like you've ever seen a lion out, and you know, you've been on a safari, you've been to the zoo, and you just see them pacing back and forth. That's the imagery I get is that the enemy is pacing back and forth. He's just looking for the smallest crack in your armor. Just a small foothold. Oh, just for that moment where someone offended you, and instead of going to them to reconciling it, you decided just to sit on it. That doesn't seem like much, Pastor. You know where bitterness will take you? He is such a thief and such a liar. He will try to destroy the work of God and your future in the kingdom of God because of that one instance. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The enemy is constantly at work around us, attempting to deceive and bring destruction in us, in the people we love, in the church, in our economy, in our political systems. Let me give you a few examples this morning of what this looks like morally. Satan desires to make sin look normal or even the way to true life. We talked about that. Theologically, Satan desires to pervert and distort what is true and life-giving. If you love church history, I love church history, the 2,000 years, the things that have hurt the church the most are not overt heresies, they're subtle ones that try to change the person of Jesus or change who God is, just subtly enough where now Jesus is no longer Lord and Savior. That's what the enemy wants to do. Bring just enough untruth where now your gospel is powerless. Socially, Satan desires to provoke hatred, chaos, and division. You don't think the enemy is absolutely having his way in our nation right now in this political age, where everybody is an enemy, where it's us versus them, where we don't seek to have conversations or to build bridges or to be peacemakers, but we just go and everybody is our enemy. That's exactly what the enemy wants for our lives. Politically, Satan desires to turn our allegiances to political systems and lead us to misplace our hope. He wants you to put your hope in this next political election to the point where you lose who you are in Christ, your calling, where everything, the lens through which you see everything is just political. I literally was grieving this week because there was a man that's been a good friend of mine. He's probably in his late 60s now. Every time I was around him, all he would talk about was the goodness and the love of God, and he was always leading people into to the mission of God. And lately, I had to unfollow him on social media because it's only us versus them, and my heart was grieved. He's so entrenched in hope being political that he's forgotten who he is. How many know our enemy is a thief and a liar? And we'll try to turn our hearts. Economically, Satan desires to produce injustice and oppression against the poor, the weak, and the marginalized. We don't think about this often. The enemy wants to make our economic systems for our benefit, but not for the benefit of the most oppressed and marginalized. And if you want to know what God thinks from Genesis to Revelation, God is always fighting for those who cannot fight for themselves. And a church who doesn't fight with God for those people, God's judgment often comes against. Spiritually, he wants to blind the hearts and minds of unbelievers so they do not believe, and the hearts and minds of believers so they do not walk in victory. That is the work of Satan. To blind unbelievers to the saving work of Jesus. To blind believers that, you know what, victory and freedom will never be yours. You just have to deal with that the rest of your life. How do we fight the devil? We are aware of him and actively resist him. We're aware of him and actively resist him. Number two, we battle and we're transformed in prayer. Can I just tell you what I've experienced? A person who is praying, a person who has a prayer life, is usually always aware of the tactics of the enemy in their life. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's leading you. If you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, guess what the Holy Spirit will do? Hey, Holy Spirit, it will come to Matt and say, Matt, you've left this door open, and if you leave this door open, the enemy will exploit it. You have to deal with that. Why does the Holy Spirit do that? Because the Holy Spirit loves us, right? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to be deceived, lead us to untruth. So if you are constantly in prayer, you're gonna be aware of the enemy's tactics and schemes. Number three is this, we give ourselves to one another. The church, the body of Christ. In a couple weeks, we're gonna end our series talking about if you're gonna win the battle of spiritual warfare, you better bring the right people around you because you are not called to fight alone. You cannot fight alone. We give ourselves to one another. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I've said this earlier in the series, but one of the greatest tactics of the enemy is to bring untruth and deception. And it's almost like I get this image from this passage that Satan, he sets up these walls, these barricades, these strongholds all over our lives and our family and in our society. When we come with the kingdom of God and we bring truth, we are literally tearing down the walls of deception to bring the light of Christ. We're tearing down every argument. that sets itself up against the kingdom of God. He's given us every weapon that you and I need to fight the battle and be victorious. I'm wrapping up this morning. Let me give you some of these weapons of warfare. How about the weapon of worship and praise? I'm not just talking about corporately. I'm talking about in your own life. How many know worship and praise is a weapon? You don't believe me? The next time you feel a spiritual battle or attack and you go through something, you begin to worship and you watch this thing shift. I will never forget the rest of my life what happened in this room last week in first service here. And I remember that people in our church stood up and immediately in response to what happened, they began to worship and praise. And you want to talk about an atmospheric shift in this room? Did you feel it? Like, what a powerful momentum shift, because that's what worship and praise does. It repositions us to receive what God wants. Fasting. Fasting is a huge weapon of warfare in my life. Here's the thing about fasting is you don't always see it. You don't always feel it. It's not an emotional response. You are trusting God. God, as I give up something I love or desire, I'm praying that you would move beyond my understanding. And guess what he does? The armor of God. Pastor Jim, you got a great message a few weeks ago on the armor of God. Go back and from Ephesians 6, go back and listen. The name of Jesus. How many know when you don't know what to do? When you don't know what to pray, when you're like, I don't know what this is, the name and the blood of Jesus has power, amen? You have authority, you have victory. You're like, I don't even know what this is going on in my kid's life right now. Speak the name of Jesus. Speak the name of Jesus. We played that song, Speak the Name of Jesus, last week at the end of both services you were here. I've been listening to that song all week. Like, I just speak the name of Jesus. Speak the name of Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that rose Christ from the dead, lives in us and walks with us and desires to move through us. The church, biblical community, the gifts of the Spirit. You know why you can't do this life alone? You can't love Jesus but hate his church. That's not a thing. Because you need all of the gifts of the Spirit in your life, but you don't have all of them. Different people in this room have different gifts. The gifts of prophecy and the gift of faith and the gift of healing. Different people in this room have that. You need that. And when you're the body of Christ, you get to benefit from their gift. And God uses all of that to build us up. The gift of discernment, the gift of teaching, the gift of serving. Personal prayer language. Some of you may think this is weird. That's fine. Some of you may have this. Maybe if you don't, you're like, well, you're a pastor. You speak in tongues. Yep, I do. In fact, I've used my personal prayer language more the last few weeks than I have in a long time. Because I haven't even known how to pray. In your personal prayer language, you read this in Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, it's praying in ways that your mind doesn't even know how to pray, so the Spirit begins to intercede and pray on your behalf. I've been walking in this room a lot lately, and I've just been praying in the Spirit because I didn't know exactly how to pray. But the Spirit of God does. Use the weapons. Use the weapons. How ridiculous would it be for you to walk into the middle of the battle? You're in the middle of a battle. You don't ever even draw your sword. You're just like, no, whatever happens, happens. You're gonna die. That's what's gonna happen. Cut to the chase. Use your sword. Use your weapon. And this morning, telling you a story. A young man named Brandon. It's not a real life story, but this is a mixture of a lot of what I've experienced and what I see happening on a regular basis. Brandon grew up in a Christian home, but as he got older, he drifted. Never stopped loving God, drifted from the church. By his late 20s, he had fallen into a cycle of addiction, alcohol, pornography, bad decisions, bad relationships, drug abuse. He genuinely wanted to quit and break free, but he felt powerless. And every time he did, he could white knuckle it for a few days or a few weeks and then go right back. Brandon is battling temptation on three fronts. The world, who's telling him that power and success and status is the way to life. He's battling the flesh with its cravings and desires that he just can't seem to overcome. He's battling the devil, who's filling his mind with the idea that you're worthless. You'll never have freedom and redemption. One day, Brandon confided in a friend that he knew was a strong believer. The friend drove him to a local addiction recovery center where Brandon started seeing a Christian counselor every week. It wasn't immediate. One day the counselor told Brandon, the reason you're losing the battle, because you don't know how to use the weapons that you have. You're acting like you're powerless, but really you're not. And so over the next several weeks, this counselor and Brandon begin to work in three areas. They begin to work on his identity in Christ, because again, if you don't know who you are, you will never win the battle. No, you're not worthless. You're not beyond redemption. You're a son of God. You're loved by the Father. You're called. You have power, amen? All of the things that we have to remind ourselves. Number two, they begin to change habits and practices. Brandon would wake up in the morning and he would just kind of, where can I get my fulfillment or the hit for the day? Now he began to wake up and he began to meditate every day on the Word of God first thing. And his mind began renewed and changed. Number three, they worked on community. He was seeing the counselor every week. He called his friend who had helped taken him to the addiction recovery center. They began to meet every week. Brandon began to give himself to the body of Christ and show up and be present and lean in and get outside of his comfort zone. And the victory wasn't instantaneous, but what Brandon began to learn is that every week he began to win the battle a little bit more victory. Now it wasn't white knuckling it. Now it wasn't just this cycle of guilt, shame, repeat over and over again. It was progressively moving towards a life in Christ and victory. How many know it's God's desire for you to walk in complete victory? Amen? Not to settle. Not to settle. To walk in victory. He's given you what you need. And let me tell you, I already know there's some people in this room, like you already know what your step of obedience is. You got to take action. You got to take a step. I've shared this before, but every morning as a part of my routine, I open my phone, I go to my notes. I got a note saved at the top, my daily reminder. I pray the Lord's Prayer. Then I pray four things every day. Number one, I am perfectly loved by my Father. Remind myself every day, I don't do a good job with that. Like, that's not my default. That I can rest in him, I can trust in him, I can abide in him. You know what the second one is on my phone? Today, I have an enemy who seeks to destroy me. Every day. I have an enemy who wants to take me out, my marriage, my family, and everything that I love. You know what that breeds in me? Humility, to trust in the Spirit of God, to be aware that every day I'm one or two decisions away, just like you, right? Of getting caught in the enemy's web. I have an enemy who wants to destroy me. Some of you are like, what's three and four? I'll tell you real quick. Today I must choose the way of the cross. Every day we pick up our cross. Today, the Holy Spirit is living and active all around me. Spirit of God's already moving. I got to join the Spirit in what he's already doing in my life and in the people around me. He's wanting to do the miraculous. I just got to have my eyes open. Stand to your feet with me across this room. Spirit of the living God, God, we thank you for pulling back the curtain. Thank you for pulling back the curtain to see more of who you are, your presence, your power. God, thank you for pulling back the curtain so that we can be aware of the enemy who seeks to destroy us, who right now is intent on destroying our marriage, our families, who has planted seeds of destruction all around us. This morning, we submit ourselves to the ways of the Spirit, the ways of Jesus. God, show us, reveal to us, empower us, Father. God, where we need to take action and steps of obedience, God, I pray that we would do that this morning. We would not hesitate. We would not hesitate. God, we want to walk in the fullness of your victory and freedom, the fullness of everything that is available to us. God, we want to use the weapons that you have given us to defeat the enemy so that one day, God, we will stand before you and you will look at us and you will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You don't have to fight anymore. There's no more battle. There's no more death and no more fear and no more depression and no more addiction. God, we wait for that. We long for that day, Father, where we are at rest. God, sometimes I'm sick of battling. But God, as long as we're in this flesh, as long as we're in this body, God, we're gonna battle. We're gonna fight. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the Spirit's power at work. We thank you for what you're doing in our church. Thank you for building our faith. Thank you for setting people free. God, thank you for healing in bodies. God, thank you, Father, for just pulling back the curtain and let us see a little bit more of your presence, a little bit more of your glory, a little bit more of who you are. Just God, just a taste of eternity, God. Just a glimpse of eternity, God, changes us. God, when I get just a taste of your presence, I'm like, that is what I want to experience for eternity. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. If you would, City Church, we're going to prepare this morning to come to the table.